I'm going to ask that you would join me in prayer before we get into the word here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, certainly for all that you do in our lives and the blessings that you give to us. And this day, on Mother's Day, we are so thankful for the gifts that you have given to us in a person that made so much differences. We thank you for that. Lord God, we pray that you speak to our hearts from your words now. Would you minister to us? Speak to us in ways that only you can. Spirit of the living God, would you open these words to us so that we can understand your heart? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a website that it wouldn't be bad if you go into it sometime. Not right now. It's called Pastoral Care, Inc. So you go to pastoralcareinc.com, I think it is, and you find it. For the 39 years of my ministry life, one of the things I had an opportunity to do was to minister to other churches. And most of the time when I do, and our team will go there, it will be a rough situation. It will be a broken church, and the pastor is having a rough time. As I began to read this passage and study it and research it, I asked the question, why ministry? Because obviously the Apostle Paul is in ministry here. When I think about the pastors that are there, and when I began to research and did some statistical thing, and you know, statistics, you can do whatever you want with them, but it's really frightening. In America, we are told somewhere between 1,500 and 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every single month. Are you kidding? Every single month. Statistics are statistics, so you know, you don't know all the reasons why, but that's what it is. Digging a little deeper, and some things I'm pretty disturbed about and shared with you before, that only 10% of pastors ever finish out their lives in ministry. They usually, along the way, quit, do something else. Worse, about 50-something percent of pastors would do something else right now. It's just that they were trained to be a pastor and they've been in ministry too long to be able to get any other job. Perhaps Home Depot and Lowe's will hire them. So the reason they're staying is because of the job. And then this one, really sad. 70% of pastors struggle with depression. Now, if you look at the statistics and that, if you ever go in there and go look at the reasons, you'll find out why. You see, pastors and people who are ministries are normal people. We weren't trained to be superhuman beings in seminary. We didn't know we had to preach great messages, counsel people, lead a church, make sure we don't make any mistakes. And by the way, be a great fundraiser and never say a wrong word to anybody, no matter what, even if you're stressed out. We didn't know that, but we expected to. I tell you all that not to tell you that it's so hard for pastors alone, but I want to tell you this, that if the ministry is all about pastors and those who are in the professional ministers, we're in deep trouble. But did you know that ministry is not just those people? The calling may be there. The ministry includes everybody. And when a church, God's people, if they're ministering like that, well, you know what? It won't be like these statistics would say. The Apostle Paul, as he delves into this great treatise that we call Romans, the letter to the Romans, he begins by talking about himself first. He begins by talking about him as a minister. And I think in the process of that, he shares so much of what ministry is about. So let me begin by telling you a little bit about what he says about ministry. He begins by saying, in ministry, I am very thankful. He said, first, I thank my God. You know, a lot of times ministry is not thankful. We think, I got to go teach Sunday school again. Man, I wish I didn't have to do that. Oh, those kids are killing me. You know, on and on, all kinds of stuff. But Paul is thankful. He's so thankful that he has this opportunity to do ministry. Wow. That gratitude attitude is so important when we are ministering, whether as a professional pastor like myself or someone out there that's volunteering, touching lives and changing hearts in Awana. If you are thankful for it, your attitude is totally different. And he goes on and he begins to describe how he wants to serve the people, how he wants to care about the people. Now remember, he has never been to Rome before when he wrote this letter. He has never met these people before. Maybe a few that visited and traveled a little bit. He's never gone there before, but he heard about them and he's so excited and he cares so much about these people. Ministry is about caring about people. It's not just doing a job. You have to care about the people. Therein lies some of the struggles that we ministers have sometimes, because the very people we care about sometimes will bite us and beat on us. And that happens all the time. But then we have to turn around and say, I need to love these people. And the same thing, as you're working with different people, as you're deacons dealing with some people, you have to love on them. It's so important. The Apostle Paul talks about that. And then he even talks about wanting to go there so bad. Why would you want to go there, Paul? You go all over the place. Why Rome? After all, you know what the Romans would do to you. You know what they have been doing to you all over. The Romans hate Christians. It's actually something that was illegal. But he wants to do all that because he says here, he wants to give of himself to them. If you don't know anything about ministry, you don't understand what ministry is, it's simply this. Ministry is giving of yourself to somebody else. Whether it's your resources, whether it's your time, whether it's your emotions, your energy, your talent, your whatever it is, that's ministry. Now I'm going to take you back, though, to one word I think is really cool. I did a study on this. It took me a long time. In verse 9, it says, God whom I serve. God whom I serve. That word serve is the word latreo in the Greek word. Now, Greek is interesting because it gives you so much more meaning than the other languages. But latreo, God I serve. Well, that word is also translated into other words, and it means adore. God I adore, or worship, or bless. Now, I want to tell you something. If you serve somebody, it makes it really simple if you adore that person or those people. Barbara and I, we have granddaughters, and I want to tell you, we adore them. We do. Two of them are in New York. And since our time in New York, I don't want to go back there at all, ever. If you've been to New York, if you're a tourist there, it might be a lot of fun, but if you have to travel there, oh, when I fly to New York and get off in LaGuardia Airport, my body begins to tense and convulse almost. Got to walk through the people there. They're not Houstonians. It takes an hour to get to the car rental place, multiple buses. And then it takes me another hour and a half or so, or 2 hours, to get 30 miles to my son's house. That is not an experience I want very much. But every once in a while, we'll do that. And we'll do that in the course of literally two and a half days. Because we want our granddaughters to know us. Because we adore them. And because we adore them, we're willing to do these things for them. Latreo. You see, do you adore the Almighty God? Do you want to bless him? Do you worship him? Do you want to serve him? Same word. Same word. See, the Apostle Paul adored Jesus Christ. And he wanted to do everything to bless him. And in serving others, that's how you do it. So as a result, Paul had no problem serving in ministry. So who is in ministry? If you look at all that, say, well, not me. Not me, it's too hard for me. Oh, really? Are we not called to adore the Lord? Are we not a call to worship him? Do we not hear what he has told us to do? What are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, etc., etc., right? And then the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We are called upon, every single one of us. It doesn't matter who you are sitting in this room. See, but Pastor, I'm not there. I'm not on the podium. I'm not a paid staff. I haven't gone to seminary. No, it doesn't matter at all. You minister in different capacity. Every single person ministers. When that happens, let me tell you, those statistics that are found in that website will go down. 1,700 pastors will not leave the ministry every single month because there's so many people that are ministering with them and partnering with them. Whatever reasons there are, that will help. That will make it better. Ministry. The second thing we find here is the word bearing fruit. In case you know what ministry is for, you think, well, ministering, we just kind of get together and so forth and so on, and we're a little community. No. There is a purpose in ministry. The Bible talks about it all day long. And right here, the Apostle Paul describes it. He said, I long to see you, in verse 11, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong, that in you I may be mutually encouraged by each other. You know what? When we are in ministry, there is a reason. The reason is fruits. Now, if you don't know what fruits are, well, you know, in a tree you get all these kind of fruits, right? But in ministry, in life, there are three kinds of fruits. In the Bible, it talks about it. You want to keep these things in mind. First of all, the first kind of fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. We went through the book of Galatians. If you're not, you can go back to our website. You can see the message there. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc., right? You know those things. That is fruit. That is fruit that should belong in the church. That is fruit that should belong in the ministry. And so when we minister, when I come up here and preach, and when you teach Sunday school, and when you minister to the children, when you have a fellowship, when you have a picnic, whatever you're doing, there is a point there. You are trying to bear some fruit in the lives of people. When you minister to people, you want to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. You want to change the, I guess, the sense of who they are. A person who is not loving, you want to bring them into a loving situation. A person who is just really anxious about everything, you want to bring them into peace, and you want to ask the Spirit of God to bring that into their lives. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the first kind of fruit that we do when we do ministry. Focus on that, because whatever we do in church, whatever kind of ministries we do in our church, in our outwardly and inwardly, we have to bring about these kind of things. The first thing is the fruit of the Spirit. The second thing, there's a fruit of actions and things that we do. Because the Bible talks about the fruit of righteousness in Romans chapter 12. When we go later, it gets to the place where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I memorize it in the King James, by mercy of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, that we, our bodies, we have to turn, take our body and get it to a place where we act out righteousness. So we have fruit, spiritual fruits, and then the actions of our lives, they must bear out the fruit from the kingdom of God. We must be people that do not lie, do not deceive, we do not steal, we do not hate. We must do those kind of things. This is the second set of fruits. It's really important, the way we talk, the way we act. That's why sometimes I get so discouraged when I hear Christians going around cursing. Guess what? Out of our mouths, the actions of our lips, they have to be righteous. That's the second set of fruit. And he talks about it here in Romans, about that. And then he has something else. He said, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the third kind of fruit. And you want this one because this is fruits of evangelism. This is fruits of converts, people coming to know Jesus Christ, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of ministry. Ministry is about changing hearts, changing actions, and then addition to the body of Christ. And so we have to, when we do ministry, we have to focus on people that do not know Jesus Christ and say, let's bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose to ministry. I got to tell you, sometimes I've met enough pastors and people in ministry that they've given that up. they struggle so hard. Because a typical church, at least for a little while, you know, a church of 100 over the course of a year will win one person to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's too pretty discouraging. Those stats are not helpful at all. But it's true. And then they struggle all the time, and I know them right now. Their church is going through right now that I personally know about. They're more focused on fighting and disunity and attacking each other. Oh. And then you forget that there is supposed to be fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of conversions. How do you win people to Jesus Christ when your church is just attacking each other? Who in the world want to come into a place like that? Of course not. The ministry is about fruitfulness. And the Apostle Paul talks about that. And then the third things he talks about, I like this one. He talks about why ministry. Why are we in ministry? And he uses a word, and you might not like the word, but this is what he said. I am under obligation. Obligation. That word obligation is interesting. Do you know what it means if you are obligated to somebody? You have to do it, right? In fact, the word in the Greek is aphiletos. Aphiletos is a better translation, not obligation. It's a better translation as a debt. I am a debtor, the Apostle Paul is saying. I owe on this one. I owe on this one. And it's not just the Apostle Paul. Why does Paul owe anything to the Romans? Well, he does. Because you know why? As God's people, because we have been saved by grace, because we have experienced the grace of God, the love of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, because we have been saved, we are obligated to two sets of people. First, to the Almighty God, and then to the people out there. We are obligated because the people out there have a need, and I have something they need. So I'm obligated to them. I am a debtor to them. And the Apostle Paul, it's interesting what he writes. He doesn't say, I'm obligated to my family and friends. He doesn't say, I'm obligated to good people who deserve it. No. He said, I'm obligated to both Greeks and to barbarians. In case you don't understand what that means, that's everybody. See, back in those days, you're talking about a Roman Empire who is immersed in the Greek culture. And the Greeks are pretty arrogant, maybe they have a right to be. They think they're the best. They are it. It's the Greeks and everybody else. It's kind of like the Jews thinking there is the Jews and the Gentiles, right? The Greeks would be the Greeks and barbarians. You know why they call barbarians? That word is a Greek word. I know Barbara's name is kind of from the barbarians. But this is how they invented that word. You know how we do it here? We do the same thing. For instance, why do we call these little things, tiny little creatures in the ground, chipmunks? Because they chip, 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 right? Why do we call these birds cackles? Because they sure sound cackling, right? So sometimes we take the sounds that they make and we name them. And that's exactly what the Greeks did. They heard non-Greeks, and all they heard was ba, 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 ba. That's the only sound. Chinese, ba, 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 you know, and the African, ba, ba. So they call them all barbaros. That's the word for it. They created a word called barbaros, which means barbarians. I'll tell you all that just to let you know that Paul is saying, I am obligated to the Greeks and to everybody else. I'm obligated to everybody. My debt is for everybody, not just for Chinese people, not just for white people, not just for rich people, not just for poor people, not just for people that's just like me. No, I am a debtor. I am obligated. I am aphiletos to all the people in this world. Why? Because of the grace that God has given to me. It's a little bit like you see somebody sitting out there in the middle of the row, and he's just looking at his phone, you know, kind of standing there maybe, and a truck is coming at him. What do you do? Let's see what happens. Really? I know that our laws have not gotten to a place where we can be tried for not doing something to help people, right? But in the eyes of God, we have an obligation to say, get out of there. Maybe if you're courageous enough, you run there and grab and pull them out. Have you seen those videos of people falling in the subway, the trains, and they grabbing them out just in time? We are obligated. We are debtors to people who are dying in their sins and going straight to damnation. We are debtors to them. You don't have a choice. If you owe on your mortgage, you have to pay your mortgage. You don't have a choice or they take your house. And yet we think that we have a choice to be telling people about Jesus Christ or not. Oh, no, you don't. You may do that, but you will suffer the consequences, whatever that may be. We are debtors. The Apostle Paul said, no, I am a debtor. I am obligated. I have to do it, and they need it. If I don't tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that person may never hear the gospel, and he might enter into hell. And it'll be my fault in part. You see, Paul had that sense. He wanted to be faithful to his obligation. He was not going to ignore that. I know you might be thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? I got to go to every single person and share the gospel with him. Well, there are ways to do it. There are good ways to do it. There are prayerful ways to do it. But nevertheless, we need to do it. And we need to want to do it. Like the Apostle Paul, he wants to do it. He thanked God that he had the privilege. He can't wait to come to Rome, to go to Rome, and to share the gospel. We are debtors. And then finally, how should we do it? I love the way he talks. Here he is now. This is just an introduction. This is just Paul talking about his ministry and wanting to minister to the people in Rome. This is just that before he even gets into it. And he said, I am eager. You like that word, eager? I am so compelled and excited. I have such a great desire. I'm so eager to come and minister to you. It is from the depths of my heart. I want to do that. No one is forcing me to do it. You know, a lot of ministries like that, you know, we just don't want to do it. The last thing we want to do is tell somebody they need to know Jesus Christ. No, I don't want to do that. Oh, no, not Paul. He's so eager. You think a person who is not eager can do what Paul did? This is a man that went on 3 missionary journeys. This is a man that was pretty much beaten and abused and persecuted everywhere he went. This is a man that did everything imaginable and more for the sake of the gospel with happiness and joy. He was eager. You can imagine Paul just telling someone about Jesus Christ, and when that person gives his life to him, just excited. Have you ever been excited about sharing the gospel? Have you seen people come to know Jesus Christ in front of your eyes? Have you prayed with people? Let me tell you, if you have, you know what I'm talking about. It is so exciting. That's why it says, the Bible says, the angels in heaven are rejoicing when one person gives his life to Jesus Christ. If the angels who've seen everything can get excited, I think we can too. Eager. But more, we talked about these 2 verses earlier. When we introduced Romans, he also said, not only am I eager, man, I am courageous about it. I am not ashamed, he said. I am not ashamed. You know, sometimes we do ministry and we just hide behind a tree sometimes. Oh, don't make a big deal about it. Don't tell anybody we're doing this and all. Do you think that the Apostle Paul had complete freedom to share the gospel everywhere during the Roman Empire days? You know, today, yeah, if you're a Christian, you talk about your faith, you talk about what you believe, you are called bigot, absolutely. You're going to be persecuted. People are not going to like you. If you are in certain jobs and you did it, you'll be fired. Probably you'll lose your job. Do you think Paul would care? Oh, no. He's eager to minister. He's eager to preach the gospel. He's eager to tell people about Jesus Christ. He's so eager. And he said, I am not ashamed. He was courageous in it. He would do it. He never compromised. He was never ashamed. And he, listen, guys, I want you to know something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to this world. You got to know that. You can't make the gospel not become unoffensive. It is offensive to the world. And that's why I got the picture there. I chose these people on purpose. I chose these Indians out there on purpose. Do you know? Because in India, depending where you are, when you do that, it's possible that you will be killed. Certainly, you can be beaten. They were not ashamed. They went on the streets of India, and they began to preach the gospel. I want to tell you, Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not cowardly about it. But we can get so cowardly about the gospel. We want to make it and frame it so that the gospel will fit into our society. It never will. It never has. In India, you see, you can believe anything you want to, as long as you believe that that's not the only way to the mountaintop. When you say, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way, when Jesus says it, now you're in deep trouble. We need to not worry that our gospel offend. It is offensive. But when the Spirit of God take this gospel that is offensive to our world and minister to the hearts of those folks, I want to tell you what happens. They're transformed. They are transformed. Because the gospel, what? We go back, finish the verse, it says, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only thing that will save people. And so if you are sorry, if you are ashamed of telling something that will save that person's life, you have it wrong. Because the Bible says that we must not be ashamed of the gospel. That's Paul. So he introduces himself like that. This is my ministry. This is who I am. Isn't that great? How does that apply to us? I hope that everyone here know that you are a minister of Jesus Christ. I hope you adore God so much that you say, I want to serve him. I want you to participate in the ministries that's part of this church. And it doesn't mean you have to have a title or anything, not like that. How do you minister to people here and beyond? How do you bring about that fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit? How can you bless people? How can you reach people with the gospel message so that their families and friends can come to know Jesus Christ? How do you do those things? Discover it. And this year, one of our efforts will be to help each one to get to a place where they're right there where God wants them to minister. And when you do, I think you'll become like Paul. I think you'll become like him in his excitement, his eagerness, and his desire to touch people and change lives. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege that you give to each one of us to minister. Who are we that we can minister the grace of the living God to others? Oh, Lord God, thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that in this room, each and every person here would discover the place of ministry where they can thrive, where they can touch lives and change hearts. And Lord, and bless you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.